Amen. Well, it is a privilege to be here. Thank you, Brother Teeter, Pastor Merrick, for allowing me to come. And I appreciate what we've already heard tonight. Pastor Hastings, thank you for that very much. And I'm just humbled to be able to be here and to be a part of this conference. And then, of course, to be able to stay over. And so I don't know if the pastor is a glutton for punishment. But the fact that he asked me to stay, I take that with high regards. And so I've spoken to a lot of men who have preached behind this pulpit, and everybody says the exact same thing, that this is a great church, a great people, and a great church to preach in. I've preached in some that are like pulling a tooth, and then I've preached in some where there's great liberty. And so I always appreciate being able to stand behind the pulpit. Love going to church where people love preaching. Amen. And you say, preacher, what kind of church wouldn't love preaching? There's a lot of them. And so I appreciate that, and thank you for the invitation. Thank you for allowing us to be here. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we'll begin in verse 8, and I'll just go ahead and let you know, I feel like I'm just going to repeat a lot of what Brother Pastor Hastings said, and because everything this weekend, and of course anything the preacher gets up and preaches, should all kind of point the same direction. And so I feel like I could just get up and say ditto and then step down. And we wouldn't even, you know, have to go through the next message. But God has allowed me to have something hopefully be a help to somebody this evening. Look at verse number 8. Paul's writing to the church at Corinth. And he says in verse number 8, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifested in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but through our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Tonight I want to preach on this thought, afflicted, affected, but not defective. Afflicted, effective, but not defective. Let's pray and we'll get into the message. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you again for the opportunity, Lord, to stand behind this sacred pulpit to preach your word. Lord, what a humbling and what an honor it is to be able just to preach the word of God. And Lord, we thank you for this book. Lord, we can find so much comfort and help, Lord, in the times of trying, in the times of need. And Lord, we thank you for what we've already heard tonight. Lord, how many times we have our expectations out of balance. And Lord, you are so good to us, and you've been better to us than we deserve. And Lord, we just want to say thank you for the great reminder we heard tonight and the great truth. Lord, help us to apply those to every area of our life. Lord, we love you in Jesus' name. And amen. You may be seated. Paul, of course, here as he's writing to the church at Corinth, and as he is giving this testimony, if you will, we're very familiar with Paul's life. Paul was persecuted. Paul definitely faced some distress, and he uses the word in our text here in verse 17, light affliction. That word affliction means a state of suffering or distress, and it can be physical, emotional, or spiritual. I would state that everybody in here today, or tonight, excuse me, has faced some form of affliction. We notice the adjective that Paul uses here, though he calls it light affliction. Can I tell you, when you and I are going through affliction, it doesn't always seem light. There have been moments in my life, in my short time on this earth, where I have faced tragedies. My wife and I, we have wept, and it doesn't feel light. And Paul is not taking the afflictions lightly, but he's looking at the fact of all eternity in view, that your affliction, his affliction, and mine are light. And Paul's afflictions were most likely different than the ones that we faced. If you're familiar with Paul's life, he was beaten close to death. He was beaten with rods. He was stoned. He was in prison. He was in perils of water. He was shipwrecked. He said, a night in the day in the deep. Can I tell you, I've been through a lot of affliction, but not quite like Paul has. And he still called it light. And so I want to, again, preach on this thought that we've been afflicted. It has caused some effects in our life. You can't help go through an affliction without it doing something in your life. And there are always really two main reactions to everything we go through in life. And that is, we allow it to affect us for good or for bad. We allow it to work God's goodness and allow God to work in our life, or we go running. It amazes me. I didn't pastor a long time, but the time that I pastored and as an assistant pastor and in evangelism, it amazed me how many people go through affliction and their natural reaction. Christians go through affliction and their natural reaction is to run away from the house of God, run away from the Word of God, and run away from the people of God. I don't know about you, but when I go through an affliction, I want to be in the house of God. I want to be around the people of God. They're not perfect, but they are sure encouraging. When I come to the house of God and the songs that we sing and the preacher gets up and preaches, it encourages my heart. And so we've got to make sure that we allow the affliction, when it affects us, in a good way, and not to make us of defect, of no good, or of no use, if we will. So notice with me real quickly, the first thing is the realness and desire. The realness and desire, the preacher already mentioned it, but the desire of every person, I'm sure, is that life would just be full of sweetness. I don't know about you, but as a young man, my dad was a pastor. He's an evangelist, and I grew up in church my entire life. And the preacher would talk, and he'd say, "Well, if you serve God, there's gonna be trials." And I thought, "Well, then I just won't serve God. I'll just go about life just enjoying it, and there'll be no problems." Can I tell you, it doesn't matter if you're living for God or not. There's problems. I know this sounds silly, but there's truly a desire. I wish everything was just a bed of roses. I just wish everything was just sweet. Wouldn't it be great if we just glided through life? But that's not the reality. And sometimes we wish that life would have its sureties. You like your securities. I want to know that everything is, and this is terrible, but I'm the type of person, I kind of like to be in control of everything. It's hard when I get in the passenger seat of the car and my wife's driving, because I can't control it. I don't get to, I won't even get into that. Never mind, we'll leave that alone. We like to have sureties in our life, but it doesn't always work that way. Sometimes we just can't be in control. The preacher already kind of mentioned it with expectations, but there's definitely a desire that all of our supplications would come with a yes answer. We want it. Man, I'm thankful that God gives me a yes answer, but there have been a lot of times God has said no. And it's not always easy to hear no. Sometimes His answer is a delay, and I'm not the most patient person. Let's not ask my wife about that one either. And so we have to realize that even though we may have a desire, I'm sure Paul, when he got in the ministry, would have loved to go into every city and everybody loved him and they'd hear his preaching and great revivals happened everywhere, but that wasn't the case of life. We see the realness and desire. We see the reality and discouragement. He says in verse 8 and 9, troubled, he says, troubled, perplexed, persecuted, and cast down. Notice the pressures of life. That word troubled means to be hard pressed. Paul is stating here that the reality of life is we'll go through some pressures. There's some moments in our life as believers that we'll face that put so much pressure on us, we feel like we're going to burst. There's so much pressure that is put upon us that we feel like if it doesn't give up, if it doesn't stop now, we don't know if we'll make it through. And Paul states the pressures of life. Paul states the ponderings of life. He used that word perplexed. It simply means completely baffled, very puzzled. And Paul said, there's some things I don't understand. The Pastor Hastings clearly pointed that out, that there are things in our life we'll not understand. One of my favorite books to read is the book of Job. I love the life of Job because we'll see some verses in just a second. Job, we see the raw and the realness of Job as he's going through probably one of the worst tragedies in human history. Losing all 10 children. Losing all of the wealth, all of his security is gone, his health is gone, and Job doesn't have a completed Bible to go to. When you and I face a trial, we've got something we can turn to. Now, Job had some truths that we hold on to dearly, and I genuinely believe, as we'll see verses at the end of this, that Job understood some things. I don't know if Job ever realized until he got to heaven that God allowed all that to come through so he could help you and me. Job didn't realize there was going to be a Bible written and he was going to get to be in it. I don't think Job understood that thousands of years later, there'll be people who'll pick up the word of God and they'll go and they'll hear about this man named Job who Satan was just wandering around and God said, hey, have you considered my servant Job? We see the reality and disappointment, the pressures of life, the ponderings of life, the persecutions in life. He said persecuted. We know Paul was persecuted. We know the pains of life. He said, cast down. That means to be struck down. But can I give you not just the reality and the disappointments that we can face in life? There's a reminder and the description that Paul gives. Although he's troubled, he says, I'm not distressed. That word distressed simply means not crushed. Paul said, I face pressure, but I'm not crushed. I can't help but think about forging. Man, I love to watch forging. My son and I, we like knives. He loves to have knives. And I've watched guys who forge knives and they got to melt that metal down and then they put it into a cast. They put it into something they'll put pressure on and they'll heat it and they'll beat the thing until it takes the shape they want it. And they'll beat it and they'll make sure that it takes the form they want it. And they want to do it without breaking the knife. And they want it to be a strong blade. And a lot of times we go through the pressures of life and we feel like we're going to be beaten down or struck down until we are broken. But Paul said, even though we face the pressures of life, we're not being crushed. God's not trying to crush us. He's trying to form us. And so we're pressures of life and we're not distressed and we know the ponderings are perplexed, but he said, but not in despair. That word despair means not hopeless. You and I have hope tonight. Whatever your affliction is, you have hope. We serve a God who gives us hope. And he said we face the persecutions, but not forsaken. The word simply means forgotten. You may feel like you're going through a persecution. God has not and will not forget you. The psalmist said, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I'm so thankful that I have a God who cares about me. I'm so thankful that even though there may be times when he tells me no, he cares because of me. As a parent, my two children, my daughter Kinsley, my son Colby, you know, there are times in their life I tell them no because I know something's not good for them. Every once in a while, they feel like it's all the time. Every once in a while, you have to say no to the dessert because they need some vegetables. Sometimes you have to tell them no to certain things because you know the pain that it may bring. I hate to use my children as an example, but I don't want to use yours, so I'll use mine. My daughter's 11, my son's 9. You know what, because of the way our society is, you know what they're asking for at this stage in life? A cell phone. What 9-year-old, when I was 9, and cell phones were around, I never even thought about asking for a cell phone. I don't want to get into those who, when they were 9, they were still using a Canon string, but understand with me, as a parent, if your kid's got a cell phone, it's between you and the Lord, but there's so much destruction in that thing. There's so much that can come because of what can be accessed. So as a parent, when I'm saying no to them, it sounds like I'm a mean person. It sounds like I'm trying to keep them from having fun. It sounds like I'm trying to keep them from having everything else all the kids have. What I'm trying to keep from at a young age is getting into something that can bring devastation and destruction. Sometimes when he comes through and he tells us no and persecutions come, we feel like he's forsaken us. We feel like we're cast down, but he's really got a plan, as the preacher already said. There are the pains of life. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. We're not put out of existence. We see the reality and disappointments, the reminder in the description. But can I tell you, there's a relentlessness and a discouragement that you and I can face. Paul, as he is laying out all of these afflictions that he's gone through, and as he's reminding the church at Corinth what he's going through, and although Paul's affliction is different than your affliction, and Paul's affliction may not be a loss of a loved one or the infertility or a loss of a spouse, but Paul here still faces affliction, and you and I can still get to where we're just discouraged. Job faced discouragement. He said, "Oh, that my grief were thoroughly weighed and my calamity laid in the balance together, for now it would be heavier than the sands of sea." You ever been there where you feel like just everything is weighing down on you? Maybe in the morning you feel like you can't get up. Job faced discouragement, and sometimes it's relentless. Sometimes what you go through, you may be able to go through, and God gives you grace, and you make it through the trial, and then it seems like 6 weeks later, it's back again. The pain, the hurt, whatever it may be, Job faced it, David faced it. We know Job faced it it wasn't because of his sin. We know David faced it because of his sin. And David went through the same discouragement and relentlessness of affliction. And sometimes David went through it just because he was anointed king. And could you imagine the predecessor chasing you, your son chasing you, the different things that David went through because he was going to be the king? We just see the relentlessness and discouragement we can face, but we also notice the rawness and despair. Job, and the trial of Job's life and everything that he faced, he said, "My soul's poured out upon me, and the days of my affliction have taken hold upon me." There are times we've gone through, and it just seems like day after day after day, it seems like one thing after another comes upon us, and we can just feel like giving up or quitting. And if we're not careful, we'll miss out on God's plan. Can I just, for a side note, tell you that it is okay to have grief. And sometimes we have the guilt of grief. David and Job and even Paul, as they're going through the situations, still had some grief. But can I tell you, the goal of grief is to take it to God. When Job had grief, when he said, I looked for God and I couldn't find him, the goal when you and I are grieving is to rest in him, to find comfort in him, to lean upon him. And sometimes we have to go through grief, I think, because the Lord wants us just to rely on him, and we get comfort in ourselves. Sometimes there's the guilt of grief. We feel like we shouldn't grieve, or if we're grieving or allow sorrow to come in our life, we're a bad Christian. But can I remind you, we're made up of flesh. Now let me just say this, that doesn't mean we live in grief. At some point we got to allow God to come in and give us peace. At some point we got to allow the God to come in. There is a guide to grief, and that is don't get grieved. Don't allow it to take you out of use for God. Take you out to where you're not living for God. You allow bitterness to set in. There's the rawness and despair. But then we see the last thing this evening, last main point that is the realization and the delight. Look at verse 10. Paul says in the text, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Paul is stating here in verse number 10 that even in our death, and even in the afflictions that we're going through, that Jesus might be seen or manifested in our life. When the world goes through a problem, when the world goes through an affliction, typically what is seen is frustration, it's aggravation, it's usually an accusation against God. You ever gone to the hospital of someone who who's in a situation and they don't know God? And that is the accusation they bring about God. God is not loving. We heard it tonight. The world, when they go through the affliction, there's usually things that come about. But Paul said, when we face it, it's that Jesus might be manifested through us. That even when we die, grace and glory is seen in our death. It's got to be hard for a lost person to die. And I'm not saying this in a lighthearted way, because there's no hope. When you and I, believers, die, there's hope. There's grace that we can make it through. There's a peace that comes that the world knows nothing about, and it should bring about God getting glory. Can I tell you though, for the backslidden Christian, it's hard for God to get the glory in our death, because a lot of times it's not being used for Him to get glory. We use it to allow bitterness to set in. We see the realization and delight, verse 10, is that others see Christ in our affliction. Look at verse number 15 again. He said, for all things for your sake, that the abundant grace might through thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. The first time I read that, I thought it said to rebound the glory of God. And I thought, what does that mean? I got my letters back, and that word redound just simply means to abound. That God's glory would abound in what we're going through. That God's glory would be evident in the life of a believer. To the point where your lost coworker, your lost family member, your lost neighbor looks and says, I know they're facing a tragedy, but there's just something different about the way they're going through it. Oh, I'm not saying that it's all pleasant. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that it's all peaceful in the fact that just the situations, but that the peace of God is so in your life that the world looks on and the grace of God is abounding in your situation. And he goes on and says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, even in death, yet the inward man is renewed day by day, and our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. You and I sometimes have to put on spiritual glasses, because sometimes we look at it through the earthly lens of man. We look at it from a fleshly side of things. And Paul said it's not necessarily the things that we can see, but it's those eternal things. It's not the temporal things. It's the things that come that when we look with heaven in view, when we look with God in view, we can see it. Can I tell you the realization of everything you're facing, the affliction, is so that Christ is seen in our affliction and so that we can sense the grace of Christ in our affliction. One of the greatest things that a believer can really, I think, feel and sense, and I think you understand what I'm saying, is the grace of God. Paul prayed thrice for his thorn in the flesh to be removed. God said, my grace is sufficient. My wife and I have two wonderful children. Two pretty good children. I'm just kidding. God allowed me to move to Arnold, Missouri, and took the role of a pastorate, and we're not saying any of this for anybody to feel sorry for us. We took a church financially that was struggling. We had been in ministry for a while, and God had put a calling to pastor. I knew I wanted to pastor, and man, the door opened up, and we were excited. We had prayed where God would allow us to go to serve, and between the two of us, we had prayed for the St. Louis area. Didn't tell a single soul, and man, God put us 15 minutes outside of St. Louis. We were excited. Right about the time we moved, about 6 months before we moved, my wife had lost a child. Our son was at the time about 3, and we found out we were expecting, and we were at teen camp. Well, that's hard. Teen camp, and wife's going through all the emotions of all that. And a while later, we moved to Arnold and find out again my wife's expecting. Man, we are excited. We're thrilled. I come from a family of 8. I am 6 out of 8. My wife comes from a family of 5. We like big families. We did the same thing as we got married. We talked about how many kids we wanted. The only stipulation I had ever put on there is that we could not have an odd number of kids. Because if you have an odd number, you can't have a middle child. And if you don't have a middle child, you can't have problems with your children. You say, why would you say that? Because even though there's 8 in our family, we have a middle child, and my brother, he caused a lot of problems. And so we prayed, and man, we thought we would have a larger family, if you will. And don't misunderstand me. We're thankful for what God has given us. If the Lord allows us tomorrow, we're going to preach on contentment, being content. We found out we were expecting, and here we are pastoring a church, first time pastorate, and going through all the emotions of everything. And I'm trying my best to make sure the church is succeeding. And we found out we're expecting. My wife is 12 weeks along, and we go to the 14, I believe, week checkup. And I'm sitting with my kids. She goes back there thinking everything's okay. And the doctor says, hey, come back. And he sits there and says, your child is gone. They called a miscarriage, but they said your child is lost, and sat there and grieved. And the doctor said some of probably the harshest words I think I've ever heard. She said, if you choose to go to the house and just let everything happen naturally, it's just going to be tissue is all you'll see. 2 weeks later, it's a Sunday morning, we had a bad snowstorm. Because of issues, we had to cancel church. And I wake up that morning to the tears. It wasn't tissue. There was a baby. Face, fingers, toes. Preacher talked about expectations. Man, we're expecting to have a big family. And God allowed us, my wife, to get pregnant. And now this. So we have to bury our baby. I affectionately call our baby Kevin James because my kids are Kinsley Joanne and Colby Jace, so we stuck with it. Did you say, was he a boy? I don't know. But that's the name that I chose to give our son, hoping that we'd have another boy. And we went through all of those things, and we went through all the struggles that were there, and we went through all the tragedy. And one of the greatest things that we experienced as a couple, and I will tell you, right now, I made my fair share of mistakes trying to help my wife go through this, was the grace of God. when I wasn't enough, the grace of God was enough for her. When I didn't know how to comfort properly, the grace of God did. You see, you'll go through afflictions. Oh, and your affliction may be different than our affliction. And I didn't tell you that just so you feel sorry for us. I'm trying to get you to understand that as we go through the afflictions of life, God's grace can be sufficient. And God's grace will be sufficient. And even if man can't be sufficient in their grace. And can I tell you, we had people who tried their best to comfort us. And we had people who would try to say something of great wisdom. And it always felt like they were just putting their foot in their mouth. And even though they meant well, they didn't know what they were saying. But you know what was enough? The grace of God. Afflicted. Oh, we were affected. But we weren't defected. God still, now it took some time. It took a while. It did take us some time of going through all those things in the expectation of maybe one day. And man, we earnestly prayed and we spent some time fasting and we, this has been 6 years ago and we had asked God, God, would you please give us another one? And we had eventually gone to the doctor and found out that that's not a possibility. Man, when we got that news, devastation set back in again. And that was about 5 years after all that took place. Go through all the same emotions. But you know what we found out at that time? God's grace is sufficient. God's grace carried us through it. February 10th was the day we lost our baby. Can I tell you, when we come to February 10th every year, there's still a little bit of teardrops, but God's grace gets us through. February 11th rolls around the next day. February 11th was the first date that my wife and I ever went on when we first started dating. And a day later, we're reminded just of the goodness of God and the grace of God. And as we go through those trials, we face Him, but God's grace is sufficient. And Paul states here in our text that His grace will carry. It's far more exceeding that the grace of God is there to get us through these afflictions. And then we can settle that our afflictions are for His glory. It's already been stated that the reason why God can allow these things to come through is that God gets the glory. My favorite verse through our afflictions is Job 13:15. Job said, though He slay me, yet will I trust in Him. Not if He slays me or if I feel like. He said, though He, Job felt like he was being slayed at the moment. He said, I'm still just going to trust God. You may feel like in the moment you're being slain by God and everything's coming upon you. But can I tell you, we can trust Him. And then, of course, we know the verse Job said, but He knoweth the way that I take. And when He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. There's pressure that's put on. Why? Because God said, I want you to come forth, not just as gold, but I want you to come forth reflecting me. I want you to come forth and people see me evident in your life. You see, Paul reminds us that though we may think we're at the end of our rope, we are never at the end of our hope. Our perishable bodies are subject to suffering, but God never abandons us. Because Christ has won the victory over death, we have eternal life. All of our trials, all of our tragedies are opportunities for Christ to demonstrate His power and His presence and His grace, not only in us, but through us. You see, God can use our afflictions so that others can see Him. After my wife and I had gone through what we went through, my oldest brother Ben at the time was pastoring in Nashville. President Trump was the president back then, as he is now. My brother Ben went to Washington, D.C. twice a month. Part of the reason he went there was to fight against abortion. That was his goal. That was something he did. He met with some pretty high ups. And after a couple months of all this happening, talking to my brother, he said, hey, maybe you won't be willing to do this. He said, but, because I told him, I said, we had taken pictures of our baby. He said, can I use those? Because there are people that say that there's no life in a baby at that stage. And I'd like to be able to use them when I go into to D.C., to the Capitol, to the different places and talk to people. He said, I'd like to be able to use that picture to show people that, hey, there's life at this young stage. And my wife said, sure. Feel free to tell our story. At the moment when everything happened and we wondered why in the world we went through this, for a moment, we felt like maybe we can help somebody. For a moment, we felt like maybe we can be a comfort to somebody. You know what my wife has found out in all of this? There are other ladies who've gone through something she's gone through, and she can comfort them. And God gets the glory. And the grace is sufficient. And we get to see and sense and feel the goodness of God evident in our life. Oh, I know He's good. We know that He's good. But truly, in the affliction, we really get to see how good He is to us. Truly, in the affliction, we really can just wrap our arms around the grace of God, and it can get us to the next step. And Paul, as he goes through the afflictions, and Paul, as he states the afflictions, and Paul, as he even lays out the fact that when death comes knocking at our door, that God is enough to get us through. Where does our help come from? Can I tell you, from my wife, her help didn't necessarily come from her husband, because I wasn't the greatest at it. I got stories to tell, and I can tell a husband what not to do. Can I tell you, her help didn't necessarily just come from people. What it came from was God. God came down and helped her. Can I tell you, as I've gone through my own personal afflictions, as I've had to sit in doctor's offices and had to be in the hospital bed and different things that go through in your life, and we've gone to the graveside of loved ones, can I tell you, God's grace has been so real in my life. I watched my parents go through it. I heard the stories how my grandparents went through it. And I thought as a kid, I don't want afflictions, because who does? But then as the afflictions came, God's grace was sufficient. And my help came from Him. The problem too many times is we get so hung up, so focused in on the afflictions, we forget that God's grace can be evident. When you're in a storm, when you're in the middle of a hurricane, and you look around you, all you can see is the wind. All you can see is the destruction. But can I tell you, if you and I just look up, we can see Him. And we can experience the grace of God. Afflicted. Oh, I've been affected. But I'm not defective. God's grace was sufficient enough that I'm not broken, cast out, and on the side. Paul said we faced it, but God is good and His grace is sufficient. And if we'll allow Him to work through us, God will get the glory. God will get the praise. And you never know who's watching your life. You never know what family member, what neighbor, what coworker is paying attention to the Christian. And they see God's grace, and they might just say, hey, I got to have what they have. Because if God's grace can get them through this, I know it can help me. Amen. You've been afflicted, but God's still faithful. Let's pray.